It's all the prayer that I've done over my life for all the churches I've been looking after. No, it's not. It's football. I've got to be honest. And great to be here with you. And I set off from East Kilbride this morning, came through the rain and the snow. 101 miles to get here, 101 miles to go back. And I'm actually retiring from this job in July.
Never.
I'm going to go on a church team in Motherwell, back into church life. I'll be 66, and I think I've worked it out in the last 20 years of doing the job. I've probably been driven around the world 34 times, because I do about 45,000 miles a year. And I come to the point where, with a few months to go, can I tell you, I haven't got time to waste. I don't feel like I want to tickle your ears. I don't feel alike, want to impress you. My prayer today as I came in the car was, Lord, could I help Kiri Muir 1%? If I can help you 1%, because I'm fully aware that the last year has not been the best year. There's been stuff, and I know bits and pieces, but I don't know everything. And so please don't feel you have to fill me in afterwards. I don't really need to know, because you see, I've done this job for 20 years, and I've been involved in some amazingly wonderful, magnificent, brilliant church situations and opening buildings and seeing growth. But there's also part of my job where I'm called in to firefight in those churches that are fully them churches. You're an ECI church, so my involvement in your church is just purely voluntary when asked. But I've been thrown out of church meetings. I've had letters written to me telling me I'm the spawn of Satan. There's practically nothing that I've not encountered in church life. It's like you get no more surprises. But I feel God has given me a word to give to you. You are mature people. You have to judge it, assess it, process it, take out the flesh part of it. And just try to see what God is saying, because I really feel that the next 6 months, year of your existence is going to be very key.
Yes.
For those of you who are in the... I'll say this off the bat. John Glass wrote to me once. I was facing a church split situation in Scotland, and one church became two churches, and one of the ministers, truthfully, wanted to take me outside and have a fight. Things got so tense. You're so nice here. He said, come here, see it, and we'll face it like men. And so I just put my chin forward and said, well, if you want to hit me, you'll be sacked. But that will be the end of it. And so he didn't hit me, and I survived. And we've become friends over the years. And because I say that to this, John Glass, who was my boss, wrote me this little email. It was just five words. Kevin, and it came to pass. And whatever situation you're in, wherever you are, it will come to pass. And 3, 4, 5 years from now, things will be what they will be. And whatever issues are of the day, everything comes to pass. And I've discovered in 20 years of doing this job, every problem I've gone into that's been unsolvable eventually gets solved. It often means the church is leaner at the end of it all. But that's just an aside. I've had a knee operation, had a knee replacement, went in October. And it's my third knee replacement. Strange, I've only got two legs. Wow. But it's my third knee. I had a half a knee in this leg, and they took the other half out and put a whole knee in. And I was in a lot of pain. And I thought, I need to read a book, but let's just say R.T. Kendall didn't really do it for me, or some theological tome wasn't. And I just remembered a book I remembered in 1996. I tell you, because it's what I'm going to preach about in just a minute. And it was called Daring to Dance with God. It's not in print anymore. I gave my copy away back in the 90s. And so I got this book, and I read it, and I realized how much my life has changed for the good since I read that book. And I felt the Holy Spirit impress on me, this will be my last series to every church I preach at. So from January, every single church I'm going to, I'm going to ask you a question, and it's a question that Glaswegians, I'm told, when I first went to Glasgow, when they used to go out courting back in the days in the 60s and the 70s, they would sidle up to a hen, they called them hens in Glasgow, and they'd say, "Hey hen, are you dancing?" And the girl would hopefully say back, "Are you asking?" And the guy would then say, "I'm asking, hen." And his night was made by her response. Because if she said, "I'm dancing," off they'd start on the start of a relationship that may lead to wedding years down the line. I don't know. And I feel every church I'm going to this year, I'm asking the question, "Are you dancing?" I believe I'm going to give an invitation. What do I mean by "are you dancing"? I'm not talking about diddly diddly dee. I'm talking about getting into intimacy with God. And this particular sermon, I've done three so far. I've done one called "Letting Go of the Side," which is letting go of all the things that stop you. You can't dance when you stand at the side. Another sermon I've done so far is taking God's hand and taking the hand of your partner. But I want to talk to you today about the dance. Derek, you prayed. I don't remember what your prayer was in there, but you prayed, "Lord, please help us to get breakthrough." There's only one verse in the Bible that I'm aware of that talks about promised breakthrough. When brethren in unity dwell, there is a place of commanded blessing. And unity, the dance of unity, wherever we are, whichever church you belong to, whichever denomination you belong to, unity will either bring breakthrough and disunity will bring breakdown. They are the options. They're stark, they're obvious, and sometimes when we're involved in stuff, we don't always think, because there isn't one person in the whole Christian world who doesn't want breakthrough. But the trouble is, our hearts are very peculiar things, and it's incredibly difficult. So I'm going to just read to you about one of the first things I see in the scriptures of a breakthrough, breakdown moment in the same, within a family actually. It's within a husband and a wife. It just so happens, so this isn't against women, it just so happens on this story, the man got to breakthrough and the woman got to break down. And one went on to be known as a friend of God, a man after God's own heart. The other one, the last thing we ever hear about her life was she was barren from that day on. And so it's quite a stark thing. And I'm conscious, I feel a responsibility. All I can be today is a messenger. I'm the postman, if you like. I'm the postman delivering a message. You need to process it through your heart, your mind, your spirit. And I know I stand before you. Yes, I am a regional leader, but my main gifting is a pastor. And I stand here with you as a pastor who has seen so much in 37 years of pastoral life. And I just know what I'm sharing with you has the keys of life in it, and would ask you to pray about it. Just to mention, you wonder why I'm putting these books up here? My wife will divorce me if I don't mention them. And if no one buys one, I could be in the spare bed tonight. So Margaret's written nine books now. She's just about finished number 10. The Well and the Woman. We've lived in Glasgow area most of our life, and we work with incredibly broken people. And Margaret sat down in the first third, it's about John 4, the woman at the well. And she tried to imagine what would have happened to that woman, because some of the commentators say she was a prostitute. Nowhere do you ever read that. And in fact, when you ask yourself the question, why did people respond to her? If she was a prostitute, would they have responded to her? And history records she went on to be an incredibly successful Christian, so much so the authorities threw her down a well to kill her, because that's how much on fire for God she became. So the first third of the book, Margaret used her imagination to think, how could this woman have had five husbands and the man she's living now isn't a husband? And it's a very sympathetic interpretation of it. And the next two-thirds is all about positioning yourself for destiny. I feel, even though I'm leaving this job, I'm about to go into the next season of my life. I don't feel I'm about to hang my boots up. I'm about to stop travelling the jolly world so much in the car, but I'm looking to get involved in church life, and God is positioning us for a new season. There's always a new season. Some of you have got grey hair like me, and there's nobody here past it. God's prepared. Whatever you've got, health and strength, there's a season God wants you to be into. And just to say, there's a book on there about dogs, which has been our best-selling book, and several people said to Margaret, why on earth don't you write a book about cats? Because I don't like dogs. So she wrote this book. That one's called Great Thoughts from a Little Dog. This is Little Thoughts from Great Cats, because cats think they're great. And she wrote this with evangelism in mind. And it's a 31-day devotion full of all the cats we've met around the world and known. But there's a real evangelistic thrust, because sometimes what do you give people who are going to a lost eternity? The old-fashioned tracts don't sometimes... This is, if someone's a cat lover who's not yet a God lover, there's so much about cats in here, but in all of it, there's a theme of the gospel. So we'd recommend the books to you. They're £7 each. Have a look afterwards. The idea is you take a book and leave some money, but being as you're not Glasgow, I trust you. We used to people take the books and say, we'll pay you later, Margaret, and we're still waiting. 2 Samuel. If you've got your Bibles with you, 2 Samuel and chapter 6. I think you probably guessed when I gave my introduction who I'm going to talk about. David and his wife. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it's a great day for the Jewish nation. The Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, had been lost. It had been lost, hidden away, and David was so ecstatic that finally there'd been a false attempt and somebody was killed, and it had been lost for several more years. And finally, coming into Jerusalem is the Ark of the Covenant. And David is so excited about what God is going to do, he strips off. It says down to his linen ephod, suggesting it's his underwear, suggesting he's taking his clothes off, and he's absolutely dancing. He's going for God for everything. So we'll read this story, and I will emphasize one or two of the verses just to show you how you can go for a breakthrough or you can go for breakdown. And the dance of unity is the one that will bring breakthrough. So, I'm going to start to read verse 17. No, I'm not. I'm going to read verse 14. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal. Now, just stop a second. It says, Michal's daughter of Saul. Notice it doesn't say his wife. It's really puzzled me. It's like he wouldn't. She's his wife, but she's actually recorded as Saul's daughter. She's tied into the past. She's tied into what happened yesterday. Daughter of Saul. She watched from a window. And can I tell you, folks, any of you who have ever seen a move of God, you'll always find people watching from a window. There's always those who will not get down there and get in where God's doing all of his stuff. And there'll always be some religious people watching from a window telling you you're doing it wrong. I experienced that in the 90s when we had a move of the Spirit in our church. People were saying, you're going to ruin your church. You've done so well, you're going to ruin it. Anyway, she watched from a window, and when she saw the king, David, leaping and dancing before the Lord. Next verse, next few words. She despised him. That's a very strong word, isn't it? She despised him where? In her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David was sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And after he'd finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread and a cake of dates and a cake of raisins to each person into the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. What a happy day. But then verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, notice if you want, she's so angry she can't even wait till the door shut. She can't even wait till the curtains are drawn. She can't even wait till all the servants aren't there. It says, she came home to bless his house. Michael, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She's coming outside. She can't wait to have a go. She's so fizzing with the way he's behaved, she's going to let him have it. And so she says there, oh, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. Sharp tongue, sharp words. You know, you can never take words back once you've uttered them. Once they're out in the air, you can never take them back. There's things I've said over 40 years, I wish I could take them back. But you can't. Once you give birth to them, they're out there. But if you want to have a really good family argument, if you want to have a really good go, bring in the in-laws and the outlaws. What does David do? David said to Michael, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your dad. Yeah. Or you can just see him point scoring back. You have a go at me, I'll have a go at you. And God chose me, not your dad. It's almost funny, but it's so sad. Chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. And the 23 is such a sad verse. When I first prepared this 5 weeks ago, this is the second time I've preached this sermon. I felt overcome by the Spirit. I just felt a little bit so tearful. It just says that. See, we have no children, me and my wife. We never had children. And it was a very difficult season of life for us when we were trying for kids. And bless the mystic Megs in the church would give us a word that this time next year you'll have a baby. And I know now that they loved us and wanted us to have a baby. But unfortunately, when you didn't get the baby, it really hurt. And it just said that, and Michael, daughter, had no children until the day of her death. And I think the authorized version says that she was barren. And that's such a dreadful word to say. So, can I pray? Father, I would just pray at this moment that you would give me wisdom beyond my years and to help me to share with these people as a shepherd would share with his sheep. Lord, just what you've given me, and Lord, all I can do is give it. And I pray, Lord, right now, in the spiritual realm, there are two voices in operation. There's the voice of the Father of love that we want to welcome and hear and say, come, let us hear your voice. But Lord, we also in reality recognize there is a Father of lies, and his voice would try to deafen out and quieten down the truth of these scriptures. Lord, there are consequences in our heart. There are consequences in our life. There are consequences in our fellowships. Lord, if we don't accept the dance, to dance with unity with you. So, Lord, I pray that you will help me and help us to hear the voice of God in all of this. Amen. Amen. So, three things that talk about disunity and two things that help us to talk about unity. And then I'm going to ask you a question. Are you dancing, Hen? Are you dancing, sir? Are you dancing? Because at the end of the day, only you, guys on the benches at the back, well, you must have been something naughty there. Are you dancing? When I first moved to Glasgow, there was one man called Jack who sat all by himself. I thought, what's up with him? He was a lovely man. But are you dancing, sir? Stuart, isn't it? Yeah. Stuart. I love you, Stuart, even if nobody else will sit with you. Well, I was going to say, I could recommend some good deodorant. Three things. In verse 16, we see the first step, what brings disunity into the heart of a person, which unchecked will bring it into the life of a church. We see internal disunity. It says she despised him in her heart. She was his wife. I suspect, it doesn't tell us, but I suspect there must have been more than that that made her despise him. There must have been some things in her marriage that weren't happy, because she kept referring back to her dad and the king. And there must have been something, but she despised him. She watched him having a breakthrough with God, and the nation was celebrating that the presence of God was finally restored, but she watched him from a window. And it's such a strong word. She despised him in her heart. I've been a pastor so long now. I moved to Glasgow 30 years ago. And I don't recommend this to other pastors, but what I did, I got hold of the minute books for the past 30 years. I mean, how sad is that? And for anyone who's ever read a minute book, you need the gift of interpretation, because it's all written in incredibly bland language. But you know when you see a full and frank discussion ensued on this matter, what that means is they were nearly having a fight. Full and frank discussion means it's really... And I read again and again about this woman who kept writing to complain. And my first question to the leaders is she dead or can we kill her? Because she'd written almost every month about the worship was... Because we were just starting to change worship from hymns, and we're bringing in a worship team, and she hated the modern worship. She criticised the women for how they dressed and how the women dressed like... Well, she called them harlots. And she said about the sound she wrote about. And I'm saying, this woman, she's writing every month, just telling everybody how wrong everybody is. And so they said, oh, she died 6 years ago. I thought, oh, praise God for that one. That's one problem left. But as I read, I saw more and more disunity behind the scenes. Then I began to talk to the people. Because when you're the pastor, what they do is... I think in 3 months of pastoring Glasgow, I know more about the church than the longest serving member, because they all come and tell you their side of the story. They all come and share from their perspective what situations are. And there were four things in Glasgow that were really bringing disunity. There was a whole thing. We didn't have elders. We only had deacons. There were those who loved the deacons, because the previous minister resigned and left because he fell out with the deacons. And so I'm walking into a church that had been 120, but was down to 45 people. It shrank right down. I'm the new English boy in Scotland with these Glaswegians who chew English people alive. So I'm just walking into this church and I'm trying to take tiny little steps. And there were people who were saying the deacons were the best people in the world and they stood up for truth and righteousness. And there were some people say the deacons were the spawn of Satan and needed to be boiled in oil. There was no in between. There was all this tension going on. Then there were people who had this, what I would call hyper faith. And they used to meet together as a little group because they were the spiritual kings. You know, and people, whoever believed the hyper things, they gather together in little groups and think they're better than anybody else. And so they were like Kenneth Copelandites, and they had all the, that they didn't come to church for the sermons. They had their own. They were being fed by Kenneth midweek by the videos and the stuff there. Then there was another group that was really massively into deliverance. And really, you know, everything was demonic, everything. And I believe in the power of the enemy. I believe in every church situation where there's trouble. Go behind the surface. You'll see the handprints of the enemy somewhere in it all, somewhere in it all. But I went to this house and there's about 10 of these devotees to this deliverance ministry, and they were making copious notes. And I'm not, we're adults here. And they were saying on the video, the reasons Christians commit sexual sin is because demons attach themselves to your genitalia And so that what makes you sin. And I'm thinking they'll all turn off the video now. But they're all writing it down as though it was gospel truth. And I'm saying, my Bible tells me we fight the flesh. Sexual temptation is to do with the flesh and the stuff we have to fight. I'm not being rude, I'm not trying to be facetious, but if we can get away with that, oh, I'm sorry, I've lived for 364 days, but one of them jolly demons just came to me and I made a big mistake, wasn't my fault, just deliver me and I'll be okay. Well, but how ridiculous is that? But, you know, it was a sacred cow in the Glasgow church. Couldn't deal with it. And then there was the worship. That was the biggie. Because some people hated modern worship back 30 years ago. And some people loved it. Someone said to me, one of the leaders said, if you want to sack all the worship team, I'll support you. I said, will you? I like modern worship. I also like the Gaithers. I can worship in any style of music. All I can tell you is I'm trying to share some stories to say that whatever you're facing, we've all been there. But it came to pass. Because for 6 months, I preached about loving one another and to say we can differ. We can have different opinions about different subjects. Now, if we've got a different opinion about Jesus isn't Lord, we've got a problem. But if people like a nuance one way or a nuance this way, guess what? You've got no right to hate them. And I watched over 6 months of preaching, basically one message every week for 6 months. It was love and unity. But I preached about it in a whole myriad of different ways to make it interesting. And I saw the Holy Spirit begin to change. And I watch from a distance because, God bless you, if it goes to three, Stuart, it's demonic. We'll all gather around you and cast it out of you. You got one in the bank. And I watched as God began to work. Rather than me trying to go and face everybody down, I just began to get them to make some decisions. And over 6 months, I saw people who'd been estranged just to go up each other and say, how you doing? And I watched some people begin to re-engage, and God began to do it in this gentle, beautiful way. And our church grew to 400 people. Amen. And we hosted a move of the Holy Spirit. But when I got there as the outsider, because it's great as the outsider, because you're not part of anything. It's easy for me, I know that. But we decided, well, I felt the Holy Spirit, so we've got to try to get people's eyes off. And you see, the first step in the dance of unity is to focus back on God. You see, if God says, will you come and dance? When you dance, you've got to feel the rhythm. You've got to be consumed. I'm looking at you guys. You look posh people here. You look like you're Strictly Come Dancing people. You look to me like you're not X Factor. I'm a bit more X Factor. I like Simon Cowell's trousers, but you look to me like you're more like a Strictly sort of camp family. You see, you watch the professional get hold of the amateur. And you see over the weeks, it's all about becoming one. You take the hand of the partner and you've got to so focus, look into the eyes. And as you dance, you begin to get a new set of rhythm and a new balance and a new way of moving. But it all depends on your focus. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen. Verily, 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 the church sometimes is slapheads. Because verily, 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 the church doesn't always keep their eyes focused on Jesus. And every problem I've ever attended to in 20 years has been because people have got their eyes off Jesus. And I felt my job as the pastor was to say, come on, guys, let's get back focused on Jesus. And as you get focused on Jesus, suddenly I found some unlovable people became lovable again. And suddenly began to, does it really matter as long as we can keep focused and being in the arms of Jesus? But you see, the second step very quickly, that's the internal disunity. If we don't keep your eyes focused on Jesus, we move to the next one, which is the external. So the internal is what happening in your heart. I look around here and I do not have X-ray vision. I cannot determine anyone's heart. I don't know what the state of your heart is. I don't, no idea. I can't imagine Jim led the worship so beautiful. I can't imagine you have despising someone in your heart, Jim, but we're incredibly good at it sometimes. But so he goes home, David. He's been dancing. He thinks, I'll go home and bless my family. He's coming home to his wife and thinks, I'm going to bless the kids. We've had such a great day. He's probably a bit sweating of all that dancing. And he can't even get into the door and she's coming out. It goes from your heart to coming out. And like I said, once it comes out, you can't go back. You can't unsay words that you wish. The number of times I've spoken to people who've said to me with 5 years hindsight, I wish I never said that. Wish I never did that. Wish I never written that letter. I remember one of my pastors, he was going to write an email to his worship leader to sack him. And I went to his house and he showed me this email. And it was like this 25 things you've done to ruin this church, Jim, type email. And I said, just show it to me. And I pressed delete. And I deleted the whole email. And he got really cross with me. I said, you can't send that. Phone up, make an appointment with Jim, go and have a coffee and talk about stuff. Don't let it all go as a rage. Sometimes we're verbally incontinent. And so she comes out. And she has this. But you see, for her, we know the end of the story. We thought, well, I've told him. I'm going to carry on now being your wife. The marriage was over, folks. She gets put away. And she gets put away into, like, not prison, but it's definitely like a place where she can't ever meet somebody else. She can never get married because she's been married to the king. And so she's scunnered. But, you know, she had no idea on that day. She woke up like anybody other day, put her clothes on like, but she never knew that her destiny was going to be altered forever that day because of what she did. Because she'd not dealt with the heart. And the results were, for her, breakdown. No breakthrough. Never happened again. And sadly, I've seen some people take some stances in some arguments that I've been involved with, and I've begged them to take a step backwards and think this through. But the consequences, you know, every decision. The reason that I have got my knee operation is I used to run. And I used to run on concrete without proper pumps on. And I damaged my knees and played football. And like when you're young, you think you're indestructible. And I played when I was injured. And I've now got the consequences. I've got diabetes too. It's not the demonic, it's chocolate. And Indian food and Chinese food and leaving church at night time. And rather than going home and having a cream cracker, we've gone out for a Chinese or an Indian and late at night stuffing it down me. And I got to 21 stone at one point in my life. And I've got diabetes. And I'm not running around blaming the devil. I did things I shouldn't be doing. And I'm paying the consequences. But I never knew. I've now lost a few stone. I'm now down to just about 16 stone. I lost a stone nearly after my operation, but I put half a stone back on again. But there's consequences for what we do and what we say. And they are spiritual things that happen that you think it's perfectly okay. It won't get you. It will. And all I can say to you, as a shepherd, we've got to guard our tongues. And what comes out and how we don't do those things. But that's the external. And I can remember so many, I could tell you so many stories. I remember when I was in Derby, I was a youth pastor. There was a time when I was young and thin. It was a long time ago. And I was the youth pastor. And we had 120 young people in our youth group. And I got invited to a prayer meeting by some of the guys and girls in the church. They said, "We know you love the Holy Spirit, so how about we're going to have a night where we're praying for more of the Holy Spirit?" I thought, what a great idea. And so I went into the meeting and I sat down and we started to pray. And it wasn't long before people were praying things like, "We know how Kevin must be so unhappy that he's not allowed to move in the Holy Spirit more than he is. And if only he was given more." And basically they were praying, in my opinion, witchcraft prayers against the pastor. And I tapped him on the leg. One of them said, "Excuse me, come outside. I'm going to leave now. And I would advise you to go in there and stop that praying. Because if you don't, I will tell my pastor that that people are praying things that under the disguise of prayer..." Yeah. Under the disguise of prayer, that they say, because Gordon was a Bible teacher, and he wasn't much for moving in the Holy Spirit. He gave a word once every 5 years. It was stop it and don't. That was about the only word he ever had. So it just wasn't him. But he was my boss, and I'm loyal to him. But it was nice. They were saying nice things about me, but can you see how that works, the Absalom thing? I haven't got time to go into it, because time's going... I've got to finish. It's okay to do one more point, Andrew, just finishes off. Third thing and finally is internal, external, and the final thing is family. Family disunity. Because what does he do? He then brings in her dad and says, "God chose me rather than your dad." Now, her dad is dead. And sometimes when you get upset, you start to think about things that are dead and yesterday. And can I say, I would love to go back to being 12 stone and an athlete, but I can't. I'd love to be a youth leader. The guys at the back looking at me and thinking, if I was your youth leader, you'd leave. I don't want to be led by an old man with a gammy leg and diabetes 2 and a stent in his heart. We want someone to be alive in him. I can't go back. And can I say to you, with all the love I can muster, you can't go back. You've got to go forward. The only way is forward. And dredging up yesterday, he said, I said, they said, you said, who said, it isn't going to get the church moving towards its breakthrough. There comes a point when you have to say, we take all that stuff and as a spiritual act, we decide to put it down and say, you know, let's talk about the future. Can I find some ways to bless you people in my church? Find ways to engage you in what we're going to be doing in the next year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5. What is the vision? Getting our focus back. The two things in passing, I've already referred to one. Here's the two spiritual keys. You've got to focus on your partner. You've got to focus on your partner. Second thing, you've got to take your eyes off other people. Can I tell you what other people do ain't a thing to do with you? It's to do with your heart is your heart. You cannot change anybody else's heart. Sorry. If it would, I would have tried to have done it in the last 37 years. I cannot change anybody's heart other than mine. I am responsible for one thing, my heart. How I react and respond to people. You know, it used to be sometimes would say, oh, someone's so expressive. I noticed you were here waving the flag at the start and no one was here. You interceded. I can remember when I first got, I'm a Brethren boy, got saved. And when I got independent, I thought anyone who waved flags, they must be mental. You know, anyone who does that stuff. I don't know whether you put the butterflies on the floor as well. I don't know whether that's you as well. That's probably Jim. He's a bit of an old hippie. I don't know. He probably smoked a funny fag when he was 20 and saw butterflies everywhere. You know, how people worship, what's got to do with you if people raise their hands or sit down? You know, what's it got to do with you how people worship? What's it got to do with you how people do things? It's nothing to do. All you've got is your life, and we've got to get our minds and things off other people and keep it focused on your partner. If it's focused on the partner in the periphery of your eyes, you'll only be blessed by people. How they pray, how they lead, how they give, how they express their faith. It's nothing to do with you. Sorry. Keep your eyes on your partner. And I put this, focus, 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 focus. And all I can say to you guys in this next few months, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit, you need to judge that. And please, I only love every single person in this church. I've got no axe to grind against anybody. It's focus, 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 and it came to pass. And sometimes we've got to keep praying, Lord, let it come to pass, and let's start moving forward, and let's stop looking backwards. Because back isn't there anymore. It's gone forever. I've spoken too long. I've tried to share my heart. I hope you can feel my heart. My heart feels, as a shepherd, I feel for every church that goes through tensions. And in 20 years, there's at least one church a year that goes through tensions. My worst year was three. There was three of my churches went through incredible, painful scenarios. And I had to go and read out statements in churches on Sunday morning that the pastor had been sacked. And, you know, I've done some awful things that I don't want ever to do again. I want to come to church openings. I want to come to revival meetings. I want to be involved in breakthrough, not breakdown. But I say this with all the love in my heart, with everything I can possibly say to you. You're responsible for your heart. And God sees, I don't see, God sees your heart. And that's a phenomenal consequence issue. So I just leave that with you. I pray you'll percolate it. I don't know whether it's been recorded or not. If it's been recorded, have a listen again. If I said some rubbish things, just forgive me. Wouldn't have meant to say anything to distract you. But I pray for you. Are you dancing? Let's pray. I don't want an emotional response, please. Yet I feel quite emotional as I've talked to you today, because I am aware that there are been some tensions. So I'm not pretending I'm not aware of those things. But I know it's not too late. It's never too late with God. And I believe that I'm here today. I will probably never come here again as the regional leader to speak to you. I'm certainly going to keep on preaching, so I'll gladly come and preach to you as a friend of the church, but I won't be here in any official capacity. But I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, are you dancing? How about accepting my invitation to come and dance the dance of unity and say, I'm going to get my eyes off everybody else. What they said, what they do, my interpretation of what they said and did, my perception of what they said or did. And I'm going to get back focused on Jesus Christ, my Lord. We sang so many songs about Jesus. Jim was obviously trying to focus us on Jesus in the worship time. You choose. But I believe I can't preach this without giving an invitation. And it will not bolster my confidence or make me feel good. But I know this might be a moment of decision that God's watching. And if you feel that his word, not Kevin's word, if you've heard Kevin, you've heard wrong. If you've heard what God has said, I believe that breakthrough is ahead of you, not breakdown. But if you feel you need to accept the invitation, here's what I'm going to ask to do. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to get anyone even to put your hand up. But if you feel that this is a rhema word for you this morning, would you do something for me? Would you look at me? Catch my eyes. God bless you. 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 God bless you there. God bless you. God bless you. You know, that's nearly the whole church. God bless you. Can I pray for you? God sees that decision. And his hand is outstretched. And it's now up to you to make some prayer, worship, whatever you can do to get intimate to get refocused on Jesus. Father, I know this is not easy. I've been in these situations so many times. And I just pray, Lord, almost the whole of this church have just said they want to dance. And Lord, that is thrilling to hear. But now, Lord, we have to take the next steps, and that's to stay focused on you and to lose our focus on others, to take our eyes off others. And Lord, where there is stuff in our heart, we just come to you and I say, Lord, would you forgive me for my judgments against my brother? Would you forgive me for my judgments against my sister? Would you forgive me for believing the worst and not the best? And I pray, Lord, that there will be a line in the sand. 1st of March, 2020. I dare to believe there'll be a before and there'll be an after. And Lord, I pray for those who have the immense responsibility to lead the church in this time, that you'll give them phenomenal wisdom. Give them phenomenal grace. Would you help others to pray for them every day, that their eyes will stay focused on Jesus as they seek to lead the church towards breakthrough? Lord, I just bring every single person, every single family who's been involved in the last year or so, and I just pray you'll help all of them to realize it will come to pass and they will move on into their destiny. And I pray nobody will end up broken and barren. Lord, that's not your plan. That's the devil's plan. And we don't want that. We want your plan. Seal your word now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening so well to me. And I hope you appreciate I come as a pastor. I'm not coming here as a leader. I'm coming here as a pastor to share with you things I've learned painfully over many, many years. And it came to pass. Don't forget the books, otherwise I won't be going home. Okay, God bless you. I don't know what you do. Is finishing, Andrew?
Thank you so much. That's been powerful. May we take it on board, folks. Maybe pray it through. There may be things that you've got to do person to person. Make sure you do them. But I just thank Kevin for that tremendous work.